We'll be looking at verses 24 through 37 today. Mark's gospel is written to show us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came as the suffering servant to save sinners, okay? Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came as the suffering servant to save sinners. And this picture comes from Isaiah the prophet, who tells us that God's servant who's going to come and reconcile the nation of Israel back to God as his people, but also to be a light to the nations, that God's salvation would be made known to the ends of the earth. And as God's people, Israel was meant to be that nation that reveals God's grace, God's love, God's salvation to the rest of the nations and call them to turn to God for forgiveness. The problem is, though, that Israel, as God's chosen people, chose to rebel against God. And they turned away from him. They worshiped idols. And now Israel, as God's people, needed to be redeemed. They needed to be saved. They needed to be rescued from themselves and restored to their relationship with God. In the first half of Mark chapter 7, what we looked at last week, Jesus calls out the Pharisees and the scribes for their religious hypocrisy and explains that defilement doesn't come from food. Praise God for the potluck today, right? Jesus declared all that clean. We can eat it. It's great. Gluttony's still a sin. Just be careful. But defilement comes from the heart. It doesn't come from what you put into your body. It's already in you, Jesus says. All these things, and he makes a list in chapter 7 of what these things, they're all in us. And these are the things that defile us. We're all in need of rescue. And so he's reminding the Jews, Jesus is, just like Isaiah did, that they are in need of reconciliation with God. And so now he enters Gentile regions here in the last half of chapter 7 that are full of people that the Jews considered defiled, okay, unclean. And so he does this in order to show that reconciliation was never meant to just be among the people of Israel themselves. It's not meant only for the Jews. It's meant for people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. So what Jesus does in these next two stories would have been appalling to the Jewish leaders of that day. And you may also find it unsettling at first, because in our passage today, we're going to see Jesus call a woman a derogatory term. We're going to see him wipe his spit on a deaf man in order to reveal his grace. So if you're wondering how that's possible, then you're going to want to open your Bible, read along, and pay attention, because this is a display of God's grace through Christ today. So I want to pray that God would open our eyes and our hearts to hear this, and then we'll dig into the message. Lord, we thank you for your word that is a firm foundation, and we thank you that it's true and right and good, and that it reveals Christ to us and the way of salvation. And so this morning, I pray that you would open our eyes and our ears to hear the message of the gospel through Mark chapter 7 and respond in deepening faith and trust in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. What did I just say? That's the question I always ask my kids, usually in frustration, when they haven't followed the instructions that I just gave them. Now, I think it actually says less about my kids' failure to obey those instructions than it does about my failure to be patient with them. But if you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about, right? You've probably said these words at some point. Like, I told you what you needed to do, right? Even if you're not a parent, you probably can think of someone that kind of pushes your buttons, that you have less and less patience with the more and more you're around them, right? You might have somebody that you really just don't like and you try to avoid. You might even have people that you despise. It could be on a national level, a world level, it could be a personal level, but we all have people that we can think of that just bug us, right? That are annoying and frustrating. We don't want to have time for. But the problem is, when we snap at our kids, when we avoid these people that annoy us, when we blast others on social media, when we talk about people behind their backs, it's because we see these relationships mostly as what those people are doing to us or what they should be doing for us. and less about what we are doing to them or what we should be doing for them. We miss the point that God has put these people in our lives for a specific reason. We don't tend to see our relationships and interactions with others as opportunities to share God's grace with each other. But as Christians, we've been given something that we don't deserve. We've been given salvation through Jesus Christ. That's grace. That's what grace means. It means getting what you don't deserve. Our whole relationship with God is based on this. It's based on this grace that we've been given. And so because we're recipients of God's grace, we also must be givers of God's grace. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Grace originates with God. So anytime you hear me say the word grace today, you can think God's grace. God's grace, more particularly through Jesus Christ. He's the author of it. And so in this passage, we're going to see that Jesus interacts with two different people in a despised Gentile region. And through these interactions, we're going to see the reach of God's grace. And then we're going to see the purpose of God's grace. And we need to understand both of these in order for us to be givers of God's grace. And so let's dig into this first interaction here in Mark chapter 7, verse 24. He, that's Jesus, got up and departed from there to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, but he could not escape notice. Instead, immediately after hearing about him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she was asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, because it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she replied to him, "Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And then he told her, "Because of this reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." When she went back to her home, she found her child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. Now, Syrophoenicia was a predominantly Gentile region of coastal cities along the Mediterranean Sea. Most of that region is now what's modern-day Lebanon. If you flip your program over, there's a map on the back that kind of helps you get a visual image of this. This is a real place. Tyre is still a real city in Lebanon right now. It's the same place that we're talking about here. It's still on that coastline. It's about 35 miles northeast of where Jesus has spent most of his time doing ministry around the Sea of Galilee. And even though Jesus is a considerable distance away from from Galilee, and even though he's gone into a house, and even though he doesn't want people to know about it, he still can't escape notice. Because as soon as this woman hears about him, she's there and she's asking him these questions. People from Tyre already know about him. If you remember from chapter 3, it says that a large crowd from Tyre and Sidon and from several other regions came and they followed Jesus because they heard about everything that he was doing. They brought sick people, they brought demon-possessed people to him to be healed. And then the fact that he can't escape notice while he's in Tyre now shows that these people have gone back and they've spread the word about him. And now his popularity among the Gentiles is just as much as it is among the Jews. He can't go hardly anywhere now without being recognized. But Mark is deliberate about his descriptions here with this woman. Jesus is in a Gentile territory, in a city despised by the Jews, and he's interacting with a Gentile woman, a Syrophoenician by birth. She's from this region. Jewish teachers do not associate with Gentiles, and they do not associate with women. And so this is two strikes against her already. But then she says her daughter is demon-possessed, which makes her and her daughter unclean because they share the same house. And so this woman has no business, according to the Jewish tradition, to be approaching Jesus. But this Syrophoenician woman begs Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. The scene is reminiscent of a few weeks ago when we talked about Jairus, the synagogue leader, the Jewish man, synagogue leader, prominent. Both of these people come and they get on their knees and they beg Jesus to save their daughter. If you're a parent, you understand this, right? You know that when your child is in need, no social status, no obstacle is going to get in your way. You're going to help your child, right? But Jesus' response to this woman in verse 27, it's super weird. Like he says, "Let the children be fed first because it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Like, what does that mean? She came and she said, will you cast this demon out of my daughter? And he answers her with this. What is that? It doesn't make a lot of sense to our 21st century American context. We understand what it means to feed a dog under the table. Like we can get that picture. But we need to put this back into the first century Jewish context that he's giving it to her in. And so what happens here, why is he talking about feeding bread to children and dogs and when this woman asked him to cast out a demon? He's responding to her in a parable. We've seen him do this in chapter 4. He's used parables before to talk about the kingdom of God. And if he's using a parable, that means that the images that he's using in the parable are metaphors for something else. So what are these metaphors for? Well, the children are the Jews. The bread is the message of the kingdom, the gospel. And the dogs are the Gentiles. Okay? So the Gentiles worshipped a lot of gods. And so the Jews, they likened them to a wild scavenging dog that goes out and just looks for food and grabs whatever it can eat. And they said that the Gentiles were like that with their God. Whatever they can find, they just pull in. And so they called them dogs as a derogatory term, equating them to these wild scavenging dogs because they worshiped many gods. So why then is Jesus using this term with this woman? Is he insulting her? Is he acting like the Jewish leaders here? She's coming to him for help. So far, his track record in the Gospel of Mark is when people come to him for help, what does he do? He helps them, right? So why would he use this kind of language with her? The answer is found in the nuance of the word he uses. In English, it still translates as dog. But instead of the word for a wild scavenging dog, Jesus is using a word that means a little dog, like puppy, like a pet. He's taken this derogatory term and he's put an affectionate twist on it. He's not dehumanizing the woman here like the Jews would. He's not dehumanizing the Gentiles, but he's actually alluding to the fact that they will be invited to the table of fellowship along with the Jews. And he gives us another clue in what he says. He doesn't just say, let the children eat. He says what? Let the children eat first. He's emphasizing the order by which he's revealing salvation. First to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not afraid or ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, first for the Jews, then for the Gentiles. There's an order in which this message of hope comes and enters the world and gets spread. Remember, the Jews are God's chosen people. He rescued them from slavery in Egypt to make them his treasured possession, he says, out of all the nations. But then he also chose them to reveal him to the nations. And they failed to do this because they sinned and they rebelled against God. But because God is faithful, because God is gracious, because he's slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and faithful to generation after generation to keep his promises, he sent his son as the true Israel, who would obey him perfectly, who would restore his people, and who would make him known to the nations. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans 9:4-5. He says, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, and the promises. The ancestors are theirs, and from them, by physical descent, came the Christ, who is God over all, praised forever. Amen. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul writes this in Galatians chapter 3. For those of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Salvation is from the Jews, but salvation is not only for the Jews. This is what Jesus is alluding to in the parable to this woman. He takes this derogatory term, and he puts an affectionate twist on it, and he hints at the fact that there is room at the table for her and for the Gentiles along with the Jews. But he gives her this parable in order to test her faith. He wants her to believe that he can do this. And her response is it's pretty astonishing, really. When Jesus spoke in parables to the crowds, All in Mark and in the other Gospels, he would always say, let the one who has ears to hear listen, right? Let the one who has ears, let him hear. It's this call, it's this exhortation for those of you that are hearing these words come out of my mouth, pay attention to them, listen to them, understand what I'm trying to tell you. Nobody ever did that. Not even the 12 disciples, right? Every time Jesus would speak in parables, he would have to take them aside in private and explain to them in real time what he said. They didn't even get it last week when he said it plainly, right? But this Gentile woman, this despised woman, this reject, this defiled woman, she's the only one in Mark's gospel that hears a parable of Jesus and understands. Without him needing to explain it to her. And she truly has ears to hear. Perhaps even more amazing is the fact that she answers him according to the parable itself. What does she say? Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. She answers him with this parable. But I think the most amazing thing is that she actually agrees with what he's saying. The woman doesn't argue with Jesus about whether or not it's fair that he's prioritizing the Jews first. She doesn't challenge her social status as a Gentile woman. Instead, she embraces both of these things. Here I am. And she confesses that she needs him. She confesses that she believes in him. This is her confession of faith. She doesn't believe she's entitled to what she's asking for. But she does believe that what Jesus has, he has an abundance of. And that what he has, he's actually willing to share it with her. As readers, we're reminded then of Jesus feeding the 5,000 and the basketfuls of bread left over, right, that they pick up. This woman, she's humble, she's confident, she's bold because she believes Jesus, because she's confident in who he is. Do you know that she's the only person in Mark's gospel that calls Jesus Lord? Every other person is calling him teacher, Rabbi, something else. Except Peter, next week in chapter 8. He'll get it right, but not because he's figured it out. We'll see that that's even that itself is an act of God's grace. But up to this point, the faith of this Gentile woman stands out in glaring contrast to the unbelief of all these Jewish people, right? Especially the religious leaders who are opposed to Jesus and actually have been plotting to kill him. And Jesus rewards her faith in an extraordinary way. He casts out the demon from her daughter without actually going to her house. It's the first time, again, in Mark's gospel that we see Jesus performing an exorcism without actually being there in the presence of the demon-possessed person. Again, displaying the power of God. He doesn't have to be there. This is God's grace, right? The gospel comes through the Jews as God's covenant people, but it was always meant to go to the nations. No one is outside of the reach of this grace in Jesus Christ. No one. John was one of Jesus' disciples. He wrote a gospel, and he wrote this in the first chapter of his gospel. He, that's Jesus, came to his own, that's the Jews, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent, not as the nation of Israel, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. People are born of God through faith in Christ. Have you received Christ through faith this morning? Do you believe in his name? This is what John calls. For everyone that's done that is given the right to be called children. Back then, a person's name was inseparable from their character and their nature. The name Jesus means God is salvation. When the angel Gabriel comes and tells Mary, you're going to have a baby, his name's going to be Jesus. He says what? He says, because he will save people from their sins. This is what his name means, Mary. It's going to happen. Jesus came to save people from their sins, and he did that by living this perfect life of obedience on behalf of disobedient people, by dying on the cross in the place of sinners who deserved the death that he died, and by rising from the grave to show that God's holy wrath, his retribution, his justice was satisfied by the sacrifice of his son. Now, all then who come to him in faith are given the right to be called children of God. The Jews are God's people by bloodline, but Christ's blood was spilled so that all who believe in him can be covered by that blood and be called children of God through faith in Christ. But you must come to him like the Gentile woman, not believing that you're entitled to what Jesus has to offer you, but instead believing that you don't deserve it, yet he gives it to you freely. It wouldn't be grace otherwise, right? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. It's not grace if we take it, if we try to earn it, if we try to buy it. We can't work for it. It's given and we receive it. We all come to Jesus with the same status, sinners in desperate need of salvation. And in desperate need of his grace. And he offers it freely, freely to anyone who turns from their sins and trusts in him, who come and say, here I am. This is me. I have nothing to offer you except a confession that I need you. And I believe in who you are and what you've done. Church, are you offering this hope to others? Or are you keeping the bread to yourself? We need to remember, very importantly this morning, unless you're Jewish, you're the dog that this bread has come to. I'm the dog that this bread has come to. We wouldn't even be here celebrating the gospel together this morning if the children were the only ones that were fed. But now, because that bread has come to us, because the gospel has come to us, over 2,000 years, over generation after generation, from one person to another until it finally came to you and you heard it and you believed what God was saying about you and what God was saying about himself and then what God has said about his son Jesus. We get to eat in fellowship at the table. There's more than enough bread to give away. Don't withhold it. Don't withhold it from the people that annoy you. They need it. There's two main reasons that we tend to keep the gospel to ourselves: fear and pride. We fear rejection from others because somehow we've elevated their status, or we reject others because somehow we've elevated ours. Either way, we see ourselves as different from them instead of in the same need of God's grace. Oftentimes, in both cases, we tend to see others as undeserving of what we've been given, and we forget that we are also undeserving of that. Fear makes us not want to suffer for the sake of the gospel, and pride makes us want to see others suffer without the gospel. But the good news for us today is that the grace of God and the reach of that grace covers our inadequacy. It covers our fear. It covers our pride. And it enables us to open our mouths and share this bread with others, to give this good news away. So who do you avoid sharing the gospel with out of fear of how they'll respond? Who would you rather see punished than forgiven? We need to understand that if someone came to your mind this morning, that's God's grace to bring them up to you, because God has put that person in your life for you to share the bread with, to give them the gospel of grace, to share the good news of God. So why not respond to the grace of God that is clearly evident in your life and give that away to others? Why not resolve this week or whenever the next time the Lord brings that person in to open your mouth and share the good news? because God, in his grace, will give you more opportunities to do so. The motivation to share the gospel with others comes not only when we see the reach of God's grace, but when we understand the purpose of God's grace. Look at verse 31. Again, leaving the region of Tyre, he went by way of Sidon to the Sea of Galilee through the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had difficulty speaking and begged Jesus to lay his hand on him. So he took him away from the crowd in private. After putting his fingers in the man's ears and spitting, he touched his tongue. Looking up to heaven, he sighed deeply and said, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." Immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak clearly. He ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more they proclaimed it. They were extremely astonished and said, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." So Jesus continues to travel through Gentile regions. He heads up north from Tyre, up the coastline to the city of Sidon. That's still there in Lebanon today. You can see that city as well. Then he comes back down to the region of the Decapolis. If you remember from a handful of weeks ago, Decapolis is the region where the Gerasene man with the legion of demons that he was possessed by, that's where he was. Jesus cast the demons out of him into a herd of pigs, and they go over the cliff into the water, right? The man begs Jesus, says, "Let me come with you." And Jesus says, "No, go back into your hometown and tell of the mercy of God. Tell him of God's grace. Tell him what the Lord has done for you." Clearly the man has done that, because now when Jesus comes back into Decapolis, they're not asking him to leave like they did before, but they're bringing someone to him for healing. It's kind of reminiscent of the friends that brought the paralytic and lowered him into the roof. It's like that kind of tenacity again. But Jesus approaches this healing in a way that's, again, different from any other thing he's done so far. This is the first time that Jesus uses a series of physical acts to bring healing to a man, but he does it for a very specific reason. Remember, this man is deaf, so Jesus can't tell him what he's going to do. The guy can't hear it yet, right? And so what does he do? He sticks his fingers in his ears. He takes him away from the crowd, essentially to say, "Listen, I'm going to help you," right? And then also not to draw a lot of attention to himself. He sticks his fingers in his ears as if to say, "I'm going to open these up so you can hear." And then he spits in his hand, touches the guy's tongue as a way to say, "This is next. You can't talk, but you're going to be able to," right? And then he looks up to heaven. So all of these physical motions and acts, and he's looking up to heaven to show this guy that this is going to come from God himself. This is God's work in you. And pointing to heaven, looking up to heaven, it's this symbol of prayer. When Jesus fed the 5,000, it says that he looked up to heaven and he blessed and broke the bread and gave thanks. But here he does something different. He sighs deeply, it says. It's like a groan. And he does that because he's grieved over the brokenness of mankind as a result of the curse of sin. And then he looks at this guy and he says, "Be opened." And what happens? Immediately, his ears are open, his tongue is loosened, and he begins to speak clearly. Everything Jesus did with this man is an act of divine grace to elicit faith from this man. He's showing him what he's about to do to elicit this man's faith, to say, I believe this. It's going to happen. Just as he did with the Gentile woman, he gave this man what he needed in order to believe. That is grace. The reason Jesus is doing these things is found in the people's reaction in verse 37. It says, they were extremely astonished and said, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Now, this compliment from the people, it has a similar ring to it as the creation narrative back in Genesis 1. After God's finished making man in his image and he looks at everything, it says that God saw all that he had made and it was very good indeed. In other words, he has done everything well. God made humans in his image, and he gave them the ability to speak and to hear and to see. And in the Old Testament, God warned his people that if they turned away from him to worship false gods, they would become like the lifeless idols that they worshiped, unable to speak, unable to hear, unable to see. Not necessarily physically, but definitely spiritually. And in Mark chapter 4, we're told that the reason Jesus uses parables is so that those who have turned away from God may look but not perceive, may listen but not understand. By restoring this man's hearing and speech, Jesus is revealing that he is the Lord who has given sight to the blind, who has made the deaf hear. And he's come to restore God's image in his people. And his people are all the people who believe in Christ. We've already learned this, whether they're Jew or Gentile. This is the purpose of grace right here. The restoration of God's image in God's people for God's glory. But how will that restoration ultimately come? The answer to that is found in the way that Mark describes the deaf man in verse 32. He says the man has difficulty speaking. That's the English translation of it. In the Greek, Mark uses this word that's only found in one other place in all of the Bible. And it's found in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 35 in verse 6. It translates there as mute. But Mark clearly wants his readers to think about what Isaiah has said about this servant of God. And so let's listen here to verses 4 through 6 of Isaiah 35. It says, "Say to the cowardly, be strong, do not fear, here is your God. Vengeance is coming. God's retribution is coming. He will save you. The eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute," there's the word, "will sing for joy." This is a prophecy about the Messiah who will come and save God's people, restore them to God. But notice what Isaiah says in verse 4. He says, God's retribution is coming. So here we have Jesus, who's come. Has he come with a sword? Is he out there waylaying people? He's out there healing people, right? So where's this retribution come? How will God's people be saved if it says in Isaiah and be restored by God's retribution? You see where this is going, right? His one and only Son will take that retribution for us. His one and only Son will be nailed to the cross and bear the full weight of God's vengeance and his retribution on our behalf. Jesus will turn God's wrath away from us, and he will put it on himself. And in that place, we will get his righteousness. That is grace. We don't deserve that. He will save his people from their sins, and he will restore God's image in them once and for all. This is the hope that we have as followers of Christ. Like a despised dog, the Son of God was cast away. He was mocked, he was beaten, he was spit on, and yet Isaiah says he did not open his mouth. He didn't defend himself. He received the punishment that we should have received. He was forsaken so that we could come to the table as children of God and open our mouths in praise, singing, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, his mercy is more." And magnify Christ as our Savior and King. This is the ultimate picture of God's grace. Don't you want that for people that don't have that? I wish I could say that I want that for people that don't have that all the time. But if I'm honest, there's people that I would rather see suffer. Hopefully this isn't the last time you come here. It's none of you. Listen, we're not Jesus, but we've been rescued by him, right? His grace is sufficient. It is more. It's abundant. Why would we want to keep that to ourselves? Why would we not want to give that away to others? I bet you can think of someone that you'd rather not want that for. But here's the thing, if we don't want God's grace for someone else, then we've dehumanized that person. Because we're no longer seeing them as someone who's made in the image of God. And that image has been broken, and only God can restore it. When we don't want grace for that person, we're saying that we don't want God to restore his image in him or her. But if God is restoring his image in us as followers of Christ, this is the good news for us. His grace will help us reflect that image in the way that we view others. His grace in us will cause us to want grace for those that we feel don't deserve it. Because grace is only for those who don't deserve it. It wouldn't be grace otherwise. Oftentimes we close our mouths to others because we've been deaf to God's word. And we haven't looked up to heaven for God's divine power to open deaf ears, to unblind eyes, and to help people open their mouths and confess belief in Christ. It's a work of the Spirit that changes our hearts. We have to pray. We have to depend on God to do that as we open our mouths and share the gospel. When we wash ourselves in the grace-filled word of God, we'll be reminded over and over and over of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace of God in his one and only Son. And it will compel us then in love to extend that grace to other people. Page after page after page after page of this book is full of God's grace in Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of it. So that we as people who don't deserve it see what we've been given anyway, and want to give that away to others. We're given God's grace so that we can be givers of God's grace. Anyone can receive God's grace through faith. Jesus showed that to us this morning with the Syrophoenician woman. And everyone who receives God's grace through faith will be restored in God's image. Jesus shows us that with the deaf man this morning. As Christians, we are recipients of this grace through faith in Christ. And as recipients of this grace, then, we must be givers of this grace. So don't try to limit the reach of God's grace. You can't. It's bigger than you. And don't forget the purpose of grace. Instead, as God's chosen and reconciled servants to Christ, let's fulfill the mission that he's given us to be a light to the nations, to make his name known, and to preach the gospel of God's grace to anyone and everyone as we look up to heaven and ask God to open their eyes and their ears to see and hear the message of the good news and open their hearts to believe it and be welcomed to the table of fellowship as God's children. Amen? Lord, we're so thankful for who you are. We're thankful that you've given us this grace. We're thankful that we can come each week and not even just come and gather together as a people of God each week, but every day, Lord, you've given us a means of grace by which we can open your word, read it, learn about Jesus, and the many, many spiritual blessings that we've been given in him. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us where we lack grace. Lord, would you help us to see the grace we've been given in Christ? Where we look at others without grace, would you soften our hearts toward them in compassion and mercy and love? Would you compel us, Lord, by your grace, to not keep our mouth shut, but to open it freely? And to share this news, to share this bread with people around us, and trust that as we do that, your Spirit's working in them to bring them into the kingdom through faith in Christ. We thank you that we get to come as children of God to the table of fellowship in worship this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.